Well, good morning. Good evening. For some reason I get more reaction out of the inverse. All right, so this morning I would like to actually start out by reading a little bit out of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft and divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only that they will observe and do all the commandments, do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations of the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now, how bad is Manasseh? He basically has violated most of the law of Moses. Just within this section here, being king, his most important job is to help direct the Israel to serving God, and he has done the exact opposite. He has been a massive stumbling block for thousands of Israelites, causing them to fall down this hole of idolatry as well, not just for himself, but his people, his family. It doesn't get much worse than this. Actually, I don't know if it can. But if you recall, Wednesday we looked at the concept of being at peace with one another. And there was two things that we briefly touched on that we're going to expound upon in more detail this week. Wednesday, I want to look at the concept of not speaking against one another. But today, can anyone guess what today's topic is? Any idea? What? Example? Those are actually good guesses. But instead, what I want to look at is in if we keep reading here, verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33 says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." Manasseh, the king of evil, he has done more evil than anybody. God has every right to wipe him off the planet. He brought the Assyrians in, hooked him with hooks. And by the way, that is literally hooked him with hooks. The Assyrians were known for that. The big old massive hooks, they hook him in their cheek just like you would a fish. And you drag him, literally drag him with horses behind. It's not a pretty picture. It is painful, it is humiliating, and that is the idea. That's why the Assyrians did that. That's who they were. God had every right to leave Manasseh there to die. Instead, God forgave Manasseh. God forgave Manasseh and brought him back, reinstated him, gave him another chance. This morning's topic is forgiveness, and I don't think I could do it justice without first describing God's forgiveness, the ability that God has to forgive us. Like Manasseh, we don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. In fact, we're not going to read through it this morning, but I would encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 16 when you get a chance. It is an incredibly powerful passage, incredible detail. It depicts God saving Israel, rescuing Israel from the depths of despair, brings her up, clothes her, gives her food, raises her, and takes care of her until it's time for Israel to become God's bride. But what does Israel do? She commits adultery in pretty much every way you can imagine. And it's almost the entire chapter of Ezekiel 16, which is, by the way, not a short chapter. It is a horrifying image, but extremely good at displaying how terrible sin is. And I'll tell you, it is a hard chapter to read through, especially when you consider the fact that, yes, this specifically is talking about Israel, but we all know deep down we could put ourselves in the same boat here. Which is why when Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." What do we deserve? We deserve death. Not just death on this earth, but we deserve the second death. When we remain dead and away from God for all eternity. God has every right to do that to us. But verse 4 of Ephesians 2 gives what I believe are the two greatest word combination in the Bible, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. How much did God love us? How powerful is forgiveness? It's amazing to me to think about what God has done for us. Just the fact that Jesus left heaven, left his perfect place there by the Father, and came down to even just to live here on this planet, is love beyond what we can really even understand. And then he had to go and sacrifice himself on the cross. I don't believe we will ever fully understand the depth of his mercy and love. But it is truly amazing, and it is a true blessing for us to witness it and to see what he has done for us. And you remember, while he is on the cross, what does he say? What does he ask the Father to do about the people who are crucifying him? Yeah, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If anyone had any right to have a grudge, had any right to be spiteful, or had any right to condemn them, you think it was Jesus on that cross? Absolutely. And yet, he chose to forgive. I want to spend a few minutes in Matthew 18. If you remember this, we actually went through a good bit of this on Wednesday. It's amazing how this is all connected together. It's almost like this collection of books called the Bible was inspired. Almost, yeah. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, it says, "Then Peter came up to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" All right, so at least we have a number. At 490, we can stop forgiving. Right? Obviously, that's not the point. Jesus didn't give a specific number here for that purpose. The seven is a number of completeness, and they all knew that. So seven elements of completeness. I mean, this is a very figurative way. Of course, my question also would be, who's actually counting? If you truly are counting the number of times your brother comes to you, have you truly forgiven him? But the parable here in verse 23 is a very powerful one. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in the prison until he should pay back what he owed. Then when his fellow slaves saw what has happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lords all that had happened. Then summoning him, the lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt, and you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?' And this lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you did not forgive his brother from your heart." How much is the debt that this primary servant owed the Lord? 1,000 talents. Yeah, what does that actually mean?
Of
So, yeah. Yeah, in other words, far more money than anyone would actually can reasonably ever earn and pay back. It's absurd. And this Lord just forgave him. Now, how much is 100 denarii? Yeah. So 100 days pay. So about a third of a year's worth of pay, roughly, which is a lot, obviously. But compared to an insurmountable pile of debt, there's no comparison. Can anybody think of, well, I guess let's say it this way. Think of the worst sin that you could commit against your brother or sister in Christ. The worst thing you could do to them. And how does that compare to what we have done to God? There really is no real comparison. The debt that we owe God is an insurmountable. There is no possible way we can repay it. Not in 100 lifetimes. It's not happening. So, when we're dealing with helping one another out and working with one another, is there anything, any reason, any sin that we can, I would say, we should not forgive our brother or sister of? Nobody's got anything? Really? Wow. Yes. That's,
you know, there really is no depth to whatever the sin is committed against you that you should not forgive. If someone wants to be forgiven, you owe them that forgiveness. That's what this is saying. I think the only exception to that rule possibly could be if they don't wish to be, they don't wish to reconcile. They don't want to be forgiven. They want to continue doing this.
Yeah.
I think that's it.
Yeah, it's true. If they don't want to be forgiven, there is an argument there. But if you recall the parable with the prodigal son, when did the father forgive his son? It was before the son came and asked for forgiveness. So do keep that in mind. At the very least, we have to be willing to forgive, even if they don't come back to us. We have to keep that in mind. There is a, because if we look at, I want to look at Luke 17. And it's interesting to me that both in the account in Matthew 18 and here in Luke 17, these are two different accounts, but it's interesting that the context is very similar. At the beginning of chapter 17, Luke 17, talking about stumbling blocks, which is the same thing in Matthew 18, talking about stumbling blocks. But in verse 3 of Luke 17, it says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." This is a, you know, if someone sins against you and it comes to ask for forgiveness, and then 10 minutes later, they do it again. And then 10 minutes later, they do it again. And if you're like that all day long, is there a point which you're like, are you really sorry? But what does Jesus say? Forgive him. This, I'll admit, can be difficult at times. Sometimes it's over something that's really pretty meaningless, but sometimes it is very difficult. Dean?
I don't think I'm capable of
Yeah. And you know what? Did you read ahead? Because if you know in verse 5, immediately after the apostles, their response, they say to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles recognize this level of forgiveness is insane. And there are times that it can be incredibly difficult to do. But they also recognize the response here, our response is not, oh, I can't do it. No, it's increase our faith. Because like really with any sin and with any temptation, with anything, it is not our own strength that really is going to where we're going to be able to hold up to Satan. We may be able to do for a small time, but Satan will wear us down. That's an inevitable thing. But that's where the strength of God comes in. That's where in Philippians 4, where I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We have to rely on God to give us the strength. Yes. Yeah, that is tough. And Jesus being on the cross is the perfect example for that. Yes? Yeah, excellent point. Consequences are still going to happen, and they have to. I mean, David was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba, but you see the consequences that it had on his life, his family. Three of his sons were killed because of that. Imagine the guilt that he carried the rest of his life because of that. But he knew he was forgiven. God forgave him of his sin. But he still has consequences for it. Yes.
I think it's easy, like, as the one who, you know, is to be giving the forgiveness, I think it's sometimes easier for us to lean into the, you know, you wronged me, and I really feel that wrong, and I want to make sure you feel that guilt when you come to ask for forgiveness. But it's actually a lot easier to forgive when we lean into love for our brother.
You're saying love is an important aspect of this? Imagine that.
Love is important, but we need to make sure we're not leaning into yeah. the guilt side.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. If it's not our position to push the guilt. They will feel that naturally. But we need to, when we are in the process of forgiving them, love is absolutely crucial in this. Yes. Yes. Yes, and I believe it's an excellent point, because it takes us to that it's forgiveness is more of a mindset. If we look at it as a, there needs to be a set amount of actions, or you have to come to me and beg for forgiveness in this way and provide this level of, I guess, if you show this amount of guilt, or, you know, you're going to reap this amount of consequences. And if none of that happens correctly, then you're not going to be forgiven. No, it's a mindset that we have, that even if they don't come to us, that we are already in the process of forgiving. Yes. Yeah, that does get to a very tricky part. And it goes back to what we were saying earlier with consequences, is that, yes, you were, even though you are going to forgive them, there are still consequences. And you know, the relationship, the trust, those things are, you have to be careful with that. I have been in that situation where it's difficult to forgive them. But I don't know. It's still, you know, even if he came back and tried to, tried to reconcile with me, I would still forgive him, even after everything that's happened. And it's difficult, but I think it's a progress that we have to work through, I guess. That's the bottom line. Yes.
What the word says about who we are as children of God, and how we have to really set healthy boundaries, right, about what our expectation is moving forward. If it's a brother or sister in Christ, we have to have those hard conversations about, I forgive you, however common space, if we are going to move forward in this relationship, this is what it will look like. And I think we just have to have those hard conversations and continue to ask the Lord to remove that hurt and that anger and whatever those negative emotions are from our spirit, so that we can continue to shine our light.
Yeah. That is an excellent point, and I do believe prayer is an extremely important aspect of that. If we're not going to God in prayer asking him for help with the situation, I don't think there's any chance that we can really get through it. I think I saw another hand over here. Yeah, salvation is not the same thing as forgiveness. Reconciliation is not the same thing as forgiveness. We have to, all of those have to work in tandem, really. And God, I believe God has forgiven us of the sins. Then salvation is there. It's ready. And we can be reconciled with him if we take the steps that he tells us to take. Yes. That is a very tricky question, because it's forgiving someone. If we forget what they have done, then we can put ourselves back in the same situation. It's kind of like what we said earlier. Yes, there are consequences of it, of the sin that still must be dealt with. But at the same time, we are to forgive. So how do you reconcile that? Any ideas? Yes. Yeah, your heart. Very, very good thing. Yes. Yeah, you had something? Yeah, pride is a very dangerous element to this. We have to be careful. God. Yeah, excellent point. God commanded us to forgive. It's not an option here. We're not said you may forgive. No, this is a commandment. We are to forgive. And we have to remember that our relationship with God, God has forgiven us of way more evils than what this person here is asking us for forgiveness for. Yes. When I think about the question of how do you forgive, but then also forget, yet not forget at the same time, however that works, I think of a pair of four-year-olds who shall remain nameless, one of them smacks another one in the head with a toy, and there's obviously some crying, and there's a, you know, you have to coax them, say, you're sorry, you know, and 2 minutes later, they're playing with each other all over again, as if it never happened. However, there is a slight element of caution that is now introduced when the moment of I'm about to smack you in the head again rolls up. One or both of them make a slight, wait to say, adjustment, so not receive that pain or not do that. Sometimes it takes a couple of smacks in the head before they finally get it. But I think we do need to essentially forget about the sin in the manner of 20 years later, you don't be holding this sin against them. So, oh, I remember this thing I forgave you about 20 years. That is not the heart that we need to have. And that we have to be very careful with that. But at the same time, having a... putting some safeguards up, putting some new measures or circumstances so that, hey, this will help protect this situation from happening again. I do think that is important, and it is an element of essentially survival at its at its core. Yes.
We need to choose not to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, this is a choice that we have to make, absolutely. And there's a couple of things you do have to remember. In Mark 11, say what? Yes. Yeah, who are, why, yeah, are we remembering to protect us or protect them? Yeah. Yeah. Well, keeping helping our brother out and making sure that we help them. And there are definitely plenty of scenarios that involve us, you know, even being very proactive, you know, and that goes back to our discussion on admonishment, and we're helping our brother to not fall to the sin. We're going to be with him and, hey, let me help you the next time this comes up, help you not fall into this. But yeah, if we don't want that, we don't want to have the attitude where we're, you know, thinking about just I don't want myself to get hurt in this. Because it's the bottom line for all of this, remember, is we are here to praise God, and we are here to get to heaven and take as many of us along as we can. But I need to, in Mark 11, when you're asking the question of, or when you're contemplating how difficult it may be to forgive, just remember, in Mark 11, verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." There's two things here. First off, if you don't forgive your brother, do not expect God to forgive you, which goes back to the parable in Matthew 18, the same idea there. The second thing is prayer. Anytime we have trouble thinking, oh, this is, I can't believe he's done this to me again, prayer. Prayer will help us through immensely. And then the other thing to also consider is that we need to have our priorities, we need to keep in mind that even if we are about to do something, like in Matthew 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, then come and present your offering." There is an element to this that we cannot properly worship God if there is some evil in our lives. If there is something that is wrong with this, we cannot expect to worship God correctly. And we need to make sure that we reconcile that with our brother. And we need to make sure that we are forgiving our brother and allowing them to be reconciled at the same time. We have to think about this from both sides of the equation. But that's all the time we got for now. We'll see you on Wednesday. Thank you.